in your presence and know that you've forgiven us our sins. You've given us second, third, and fourth, and fifth chances over and over again because of the power that's in your blood. And Lord Jesus, we humbly come to your word today and we pray that our hearts would be open. God, move me out of the way and only let your words come forth in the name of Jesus. I pray that you bless your people. Bless our ears as we listen, God, and our minds as we think about your truth. And our emotions as we respond, and our will as we decide to follow you. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This time the children can be dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Everybody hear me okay? Daniel chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 28. And last week we talked about who will win in the end. Part one, and we talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus and how he will defeat the final evil kingdoms of the day and the Antichrist. And here in the second part of the passage, we're going to unpack the meaning of that as we look at God's word. So who will win in the end? That's some weird, corny artist rendering of what we're about to talk about the ten horns and then the horn that rises up with eyes. And we're going to talk about what in the world does all this mean and what does this have to do with me? And before we do that, I want to just refresh our memory of his vision that he had. And he had the vision of the lion, the bear, and the leopard. And all of those parts have been fulfilled already in history. We have the head of gold, which was Babylon. You have the chest of silver, which is the Persians. The thighs of bronze, which is Greece. And the legs of iron, which is Rome. And he skips that vision or that part of the dream that he had earlier in Daniel chapter 2. To focus not on the first coming of Christ, because Christ came during the reign of the Romans and was born and his death, burial, and resurrection. And now he's focusing on the end when Jesus will come back in this coming days. So as we look at this next part, we're going to talk about the tribulation time. And from everything that we see in Scripture, now it doesn't matter where you stand, whether you believe that we go up before the tribulation or after, but it seems to me, as we're going to point out and just read the Scriptures for what it says, and what it says in this chapter, that all of God's saints, to some degree at least, will endure great tribulation. In fact, Jesus made that blanket statement that all believers will be persecuted. But when Jesus was asked by the disciples in Matthew 24, when will we know? And Jesus says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Not just one nation, not just the communist nations, all nations. And the many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So he's talking about the birth pains. He's talking about the false prophets. He's talking about lawlessness increasing and increasing and increasing. And we see that today, and I would call that like an antichrist spirit that's in governments throughout the world today, who are in a process by saying things like the Bible's archaic, that those things are old. We need to catch up with the times. And so what they are doing is systematically passing laws that will ultimately go against all of God's Ten Commandments. We already have laws being put in place in countries and even in this land today that is going to lead towards this great tribulation. And so remember back in Daniel 2 when it says God's kingdom is going to fill the earth. And now as we transition and talk about what's going to come before Jesus comes back, and that is the great tribulation. And remember, in earlier, what we talked about last week, the description of this fourth beast, who it says is unlike any other. It describes him as different. So this was a dream and a vision that Daniel had that he's never, ever seen. And he could barely put it into words. He struggled to put it into words, really. And he says this beast and the Antichrist, Satan himself, will be terrifying and dreadful. He's going to be strong. He's going to devour the kingdoms. He's going to rise out of 10 horns of kingdoms, which he will wipe out 3 of those kingdoms. And I'm going to show you that clearly later. And then he's going to speak great things to deceive many. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone walked in here and someone had a leg missing and they came and right before your eyes, they healed them and their leg grew back. And he says, follow me and worship me. Will you follow him and worship him? That's what it's going to be like in the final days. The Antichrist is going to be doing all these miracles and all these things, and he's going to try to mimic Christ. He's going to try to mimic the resurrection. And so beware. If someone comes in floating and everybody's like, oh, how does they do that? Or these miracles that are otherworldly or things like that, that we're like, huh, there's no medical explanation for that. There's no logical scientific explanation for that. Surely they must be the truth. No, don't believe it. Because the Antichrist will be terrifying and have great power. So here's what it says in Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven when he talks about that woman. But I want to pay close attention to that phrase in red, with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. Now remember when he talks about those 7 heads, and then this other scripture, he repeats it again, with 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 diadems. So what in the world does all that mean? Before we get to that, we have to remember the contrast, just so that you don't get too depressed or discouraged here. Because in contrast to the terrifying power of the Antichrist, we learned last week that God is the Ancient of Days on the throne. He is absolutely pure and beautiful. And right now, while nations and kingdoms are filled with corruption and political corruption and greed and all these things, I don't think there's a single government now on the earth that's not completely full of corruption, but he is pure, and he seated on the throne, and his throne has wheels. That means he's a God who will take action, and he's worthy of worship, and he rules in judgment. So with that said, let's launch into our text today and look at verse 17. Number one, the kingdoms of the earth are going to rise, but ultimately the saints will possess the kingdom forever. And this gives us hope. This gives us hope in the midst of the war with Ukraine and Russia and the rumors of war that are going around the earth right now. I think we heard the other day that with more birth pains were happening in Iran, right? They had several earthquakes. Probably you didn't see it in the news. The news doesn't cover some of those things. But several earthquakes have taken place. But let's read in verse 17. He says, let's pick in verse 16. He says, I approached one who stood there and asked him the truth. What is this all about? So he would be like you and me. What is this? So he told me, and he made known to the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall rise out of the earth. But, and I love the buts in the Bible. I didn't like the but that was in my last name before some lovely lady that married one of the Hurl Butts changed it to Hurl Burt. Thank God. People still slaughter it. Tanya thanks God for that as well. But is a good thing in the Bible. Because he says kings are going to rise on the earth. That means evil agendas are going to rise. Political evil agendas are going to rise. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. In a case that's not enough, forever again and ever. How much is forever and ever? That's forever and ever, ever. Multiplied. For the mathematicians, it just keeps multiplying and doesn't end. So he says the saints. So who are the saints? Is it like the Catholic Church that if someone performs a miracle and follows these certain things, and then the Pope waves his hand over and says, you are now a saint. And so you can go down in the history books. When the Bible talks about saints, he talks about the people that he has redeemed and made holy. That word saint means separate. Those that are sacred to the Most High God. So it's those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we've been made holy, not of the holiness of our own, because you know you and I can't do that. But the righteousness that comes from him, and we belong to him, and his spirit lives inside of us. And notice what he says there is that they will possess, or to hold in occupancy. Have you ever had prayers or dreams to say, if I could be president of the United States, I would bring revival and I would bring sweeping reforms and call the nation to repentance. That would be great. But Jesus said that one day that will happen. That the saints, those that have the Holy Spirit, will possess the kingdom. One day, believers will rule and reign. That's why the Bible talks about and teaches us how to be good stewards. This is the testing ground for that kingdom that's to come. So how we handle our relationship with God here and our carrying out of his kingdom here is going to be what we would do in the future kingdom as well. Now, talking about saints, Ephesians 2 says, for though we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so then we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the households of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. So this sainthood of yours that you are a part of and I'm a part of is that we are being built into a temple. And it says in him we're being built into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. It's a beautiful picture. 1 Peter 1:13, it talks about preparing your minds for action and be sober minded. And then in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And that's exactly what it is a former. If you have made mistakes and sinned in your past, consider it former. It's time to move on. He says, but he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then later on, he says, you haven't been redeemed by things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, when I look around this room and I think about myself, there are people in this room that have battled with drugs, with alcohol, with food, with addictions, that have gone through divorce, that have gone through pain and sorrow, that have gone through all kinds of things and have committed all kinds of sins, sexual immorality, pornography, all those things. We have the full gamut of it. But he says, when he calls us out, he touches us with his Spirit. He says, you will be holy because I am holy. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you today. You say, you know what? There's no way I can match up to the standard of being holy or being a saint. You're right, you can't. But Jesus did it for you. And it's time to leave the past behind. Amen. For such were some of you, as the Apostle Paul words. He says, those are former things. Today is a new day. You are holy in the sight of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. You're holy because of the work of Jesus on the cross and his blood. It's time to stand up, put your head up, and look at Jesus Christ, and he will lead you through every trial and tribulation in your life. It's not going to be easy, but he's going to lead you through it with power. Oh, I love the power of this word. This word, but the saints will receive the kingdom. We celebrate that. And that brings us to number two. The Antichrist is going to arise and make war on you all and will prevail over you. But Jesus will return to make judgment on the Antichrist on behalf of the saints. You know what? Have you ever been in a position where you were just so angry because somebody was being bullied or someone bigger than somebody was picking on, and you had that feeling of justice, you just wanted to come in and save them? And that's how we feel right now for what's going through all these folks that are being bombed and homes taken away. I have that idea. It's like, if I were God right now, I would go and wipe some people out. There would be some bombing in the Kremlin, but that's not God's plan, and probably not the best thing to do right now. Right? But one day, let's read verses 18 to 22. He says, but the saints will possess the kingdom. Verse 19, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast. And notice he uses this word different three times, once in verse 23 and once at the beginning of the chapter in verse 7 as well. He says, this fourth beast is different. It's like nothing else I've seen. Exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze. That's all he could describe it as. Which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped out what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. So what in the world is all of that about? What he's basically saying there is this beast represents 10 kingdoms. Those 10 horns, and notice in Revelation it says 10 diadems. Because kingdoms 1, 2, and 3 are going to be wiped out by the Antichrist. They might be nations that will refuse to go along with his lawlessness. And he says, okay, you're done. You're no longer a nation. Another person's going to be in charge over this province here. Perhaps the United States. Who knows? These kingdoms will be removed by the Antichrist. And then it says the little horn with eyes, he will rise to dominance over the remaining 7 kingdoms. So there are a lot of theologians that spend a whole lot of time trying to find out, what are these 10 kingdoms? Is it the United States? Is it Britain? Is it China? Is it Russia? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it gives us enough clarity to know that in these final days that there will be 10 kingdoms, 3 will be wiped out, and he will rise to dominance over those remaining 7, and these kingdoms will submit to the Antichrist, which is the horn with the eyes, but they will lose their dominion when Jesus Christ destroys the Antichrist. Their lives will be prolonged for a season during the millennium, and Revelation 20 speaks to that. And so that's referring back to verse 12. It says, and for the rest of the beasts, their dominion will be taken away, but their lives will be prolonged for a season. So when Jesus Christ comes back and destroys the Antichrist, who is over these 7 kingdoms, there's going to be a millennium kingdom of 1,000 years. That's the prolongment, but they will have to submit to the rule and reign of Christ, ultimately exercised through the saints. Revelation 20 speaks of that. You can look up that later. I'm not going to get into the details of that, but that gives us a little bit of understanding. And so I have to everybody take a deep breath now. We figured out the 10 horns. Now there are 7. 1 Antichrist over them. So that leads us to this whole idea. How does he describe him? He describes him as terrifying. And it says that he's going to stamp out every kingdom and devour. Notice the word devour there. Anyone who refuses to submit to his rule. And we've seen glimpses of that with Hitler, right? And all the communist dictators that say and even right now in Russia, the people that are protesting war, they're being silenced and put in jail or killed. A ruler like that, only it will be a ruler over the whole entire earth, as the Antichrist will be. We have a hard time picturing that. We can see it happening in different nations, but imagining this to be worldwide. The horn with the eyes will speak great things, and he's going to deceive most people. Did you notice that in the text? He has a mouth that speaks great things, and that seemed, I like the word seem there, because he seemed
greater than his companions. Have you ever run into those guys, and maybe you've been there one time in your life, I probably have too, where that have little man complex? So they try to overcompensate with everything that's about them. It's like, well, I better buy a bigger truck and get bigger wheels on the truck. And, you know, I have my Dodge truck. I feel pretty good that I sit up high in that, you know, although I have to kind of climb to get in it because I'm so short. We're talking about this persona, this big. The Antichrist seems bigger than he is. He seems like he has all these powers and that he should be followed. He's really not. It's just an act of intimidation, or just he's basically an actor. But when we talk about deceiving people, Jesus mentions that in Matthew chapter 24. And I don't want to listen carefully as we read this. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. So this is after the disciples say, Jesus, how do we know your coming is at hand? He says, for then there's going to be great tribulation, such as not ever been. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Praise be to God that his terror will only last 3.5 years. Though some of us, that might seem very long. We've passed through, 2.5 years of COVID chaos, right? We survived. We will make it through 3.5 years. But he says, if anyone says, look, there's Jesus, there's the Christ, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's believers. See, I have told you beforehand. Jesus says, make no mistake, I'm telling you now. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So he says very clearly, remember that church I was talking about before? I still get crack up about it, where they say, the Holy Spirit's over here. And they're like running over here and everybody's going, it's all complete chaos. That's what it's going to be like. Jesus is here. Surely things are really bad right now. We only made it through year one. We're not going to make it through the last 3 years. There's Jesus. There's a way. You know, and do you know that theology that we will be somehow taken, there's going to be two comings of Christ, was developed in the 1800s, and I think it comes on the wings of American white picket fence of living an easy life that we will just somehow just escape. But he gives us hope because it's only 3.5 years. You may disagree with that, and that's okay. I mean, I think there's room for that. The point is that we need to be ready to face anything before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Revelation chapter 13. It says, this beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for how many months? 42 months, that equals 3.5 years. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. So very similar to what Daniel says. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Do you notice that part? Authority was given. That means he doesn't have it on his own. It's only what God allows. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. There's the blood of Jesus again. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. So what he's saying here is that no one will be able to stop the power when he has that power for those 3.5 years. If he wants to put you in jail, there's going to be no court system, no justice system. There's going to be no way out. If anyone is to be slain with a sword he will be slain. And then he makes an interesting thing, statement here. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. Here is the call for endurance and the faith of saints. So here's the but. As we look at that passage again, you say, you know, this is absolutely horrifying. I don't want to hear this message. I don't want to hear it either. But Jesus said, I'm telling you this now so that you'll be ready, that you'll be cultivating your relationship with Him, that you'll be learning to live by faith in Him. Because Jesus is going to come to judge on our behalf. Praise be to God, at the end of that whatever time of tribulation and persecution, all of those that would be persecuted in the past, present, and future, He's going to judge the Antichrist and Satan. And that word, did you notice? He uses the word, He's going to make war on the saints. And that means He's going to be able to carry out according to whatever He wants to do. So that would be like if some of our political leaders right now, you can fill in the blanks of the name. If we had to do what they exactly wanted us to do right now, imagine the horror of where we would be right now as a country if there was no checks and balances. That's the way it's going to be like under the Antichrist. He's going to prevail over. In other words, he's going to be powerful enough to overcome. So there's going to be no army. There's going to be no church military that we put together that we're going to be able to overcome. Because Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. So that leads us to the last point today. The Antichrist is going to literally wear out the saints by his lawlessness against God, but he will be destroyed and the kingdom of greatness and dominion will be given to the saints forever. Let's read verse 23. He said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be this fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. As for the ten horns out of the kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and he will put down 3 kings. And so that goes back to what we explained. The 10 horns arising out of this final kingdom of the world, and then 3 will be destroyed as that Antichrist arises, and he will put down these 3 kings. And then notice, these are the marks of the Antichrist. He will speak words against the Most High. He will wear out the saints of the Most High. And he shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half. That's a year and a half a year. 3.5 years. But the court shall sit in judgment. And his dominion shall be taken away and be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So I want you to point out back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. They were wondering, when is Jesus coming back? Notice Jesus says these words very clearly. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then, so you see the word immediately? And then you see the word, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. The reign of terror will be over. He will gather his elect from one end to the other. He says, you don't have to worry about, there's the Christ. Because when he's coming, everybody will know it for sure. As lightning from the, we probably have never seen anything like that. That trumpet sound, which is like the shofar, the ram's horn, is going to be the loudest and the biggest ram's horn you've ever heard. The whole earth is going to shake. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. And look what 2 Thessalonians says about the coming of the Lord. He says in verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come in regards to the coming of the Lord unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness, which is mentioned in Daniel, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. He will do that in that year of 3 years of tribulation. The temple will have probably been rebuilt in Jerusalem, and he will sit there and say, I'm God, worship me, and if you don't, you're going to be destroyed. So when we look at the contrast here of the final kingdom, notice how in verse 23 to 24, Satan is about breaking and devouring and trampling on all of God's creation. Notice in verse 26, it says he's going to destroy Satan forever. Satan's been on destroying God's creation, human beings, people. God is going to destroy him. And notice in verse 25, the kingdom of evil speaks words against God. And then in verse 26, God speaks a forever word of judgment over him. Notice in verse 25, he will wear out God's people. And that word wear out means to harass constantly, to afflict, to trouble. But notice what it says in verse 27. He's going to give those harassed and constantly troubled people the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 25 again, he's going to pass laws that go against God's law and seasons. And what is he talking about there? We're talking about the basis of the Ten Commandments. Everything is going to be reversed. It is already starting to take place. Seasons where we celebrate Jesus Christ, things like Passover and Holy Season, that is going to be removed. That's archaic. We have a new religious system now. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. Times are changing. That's old school. That's old school to say certain sexual sins are wrong before God, right? So let's change the law of God to what we want it to be. But notice what God says in verse 27. When he comes and destroys the Antichrist, that everyone, all kingdoms, are going to serve him and obey him during that reign and forevermore. And then last of all, praise God that there's always limits. Whether you believe that we meet Jesus in the air before the tribulation or after, know that God limits all evil. They only do what he gives them permission. That means they don't have a mind of their own, so to speak. They can't truly do whatever they want unless God gives them permission. And notice how it says God's going to bless his kingdom, his people, with greatness and kingdom and dominion. Those three things. He says, you're going to be royalty, is the first part, the kingdom. You're going to have territory. You're going to reign. And then you're going to have dominion. You're going to have sovereignty and rule. And then you're going to have magnitude and greatness to the people that were fleeing and running from evil will now rule the earth with Jesus Christ. That is great. That is beautiful. That is powerful. And that is something that we can rejoice in no matter what trial we go through. I don't know if it'll be in our lifetime. I don't know the exact timing of things until they start to happen. You can argue about that all you want. But we know one thing's for sure. Jesus is coming back. Amen. He's coming back and he's going to restore his people no matter what ways you've been beaten and persecuted. You may have died a martyr's death, but you will rule in that final kingdom forever. I want to leave you with this passage of scripture today and invite you to, if you want to turn and follow along, or if you can see on the screen, I want to point out this and leave you with this passage, because I don't want to leave you with the image of the Antichrist, because surely he doesn't want us to focus on that. He wants us to be ready, but he wants us to focus on him. And when Jesus was here on the earth for the first time, he goes into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and picks up and reads part of this prophecy, only part of it. He reads the first verse. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He stopped, closed up the scroll, and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your ears." But notice he didn't read the last part. The last part is what we were talking about today. "In the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes." So it's the already not yet. It's the anointing of the kingdom that we've been given now, but that will be filled ultimately later. We can rejoice in that, that you're going to be, all your ashes are going to be exchanged for gladness. "Instead of mourning, the garment of praise, instead of a faint spirit, they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins." What is he talking about? Talking about the whole earth being destroyed. "They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." This whole earth has been through a lot of war. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem, it's been destroyed so many times, it has so many layers on it. "But strangers," he says, "they're going to rebuild these cities. Strangers will stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers." That means you're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, stewards of the land. "But you shall be called the priest of the Lord." That's not just future, right? Doesn't it say in Peter, you're a royal priesthood, right? "They shall speak to you as the ministers of our God, and they shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in your lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong," so we can be confident of that. What the Antichrist does is injustice, is robbery and wrong. "And I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed." That is the word of the Lord. Let's stand and praise God as our worship team comes today and exalt in the power of the coming kingdom and the fact that we can participate in it now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your glory, Lord. We thank you for coming to die for us and save us and wash us with your blood and give us a brand new start. And Lord, I pray that right now, all over in this room, if there's anyone here that has not received you as Lord, I pray today would be the day that you would touch them with your Spirit. And if that's you today, I want to tell you that it's simple as receiving Jesus, confessing that he died in your place for your sins, that he rose again from the grave, and it's repenting of your sins, saying, "I know I'm a sinner, and I need your saving grace." It's as simple as that. Receive him now. And then I pray all over this room, God, every person, every believer would be ready for whatever persecutions may come, would be so filled with your power, Lord, like the virgins that have their oils in their lamp, God, would be prepared with a living, thriving relationship with you. Would be like the parable of the steward that left people in charge, and they said, "Oh, he's not coming back." And so they kind of let things go and they beat the servants. Lord, I pray for these folks, for myself and my brothers and sisters here, that we be good, faithful stewards of the kingdom that you will one day permanently give into the hands of your followers. And Lord Jesus, we look forward to the day when all this will be fulfilled. And we already know that you're outside of time and you're already Lord. You're already seated on the throne. And I pray that you'd help us to live in that realm, in that victory. And give each person encouragement through each trial, through whatever news thing we read or see, whatever war and rumor of war we hear, whatever earthquake, whatever death, whatever famine, whatever pandemic. Lord, we put our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.